Welcome back. We're ready to go ahead now with this discussion of the fifth type of religious experience, which is the experience of reading the Scripture, reading the Word of God. It's what it's called by those of us who experience it to be that, because we experience that as being the truth about God from God, and we see it that way self-evidently. And I want to talk a little bit about self-evidence, about the idea of self-evidence. It's a long-standing part of logic and mathematics and therefore sciences for many thousands of years, that some truths are self-evident. And what is meant by that, again, it's helpful to have a definition, is that we have encountered, we've experienced a truth which has three characteristics. So here we go. Self-evidence. A belief is self-evident, first of all, if it is not known by inference from any other beliefs. And it is experienced as prima facie true. And it is experienced as irresistibly true. And I started to write sometimes. I'm going to correct that. And I'm going to put it this way. This will be clearer as to what I mean. There are exceptions to this one. So, let's go through them one by one. First, it's not known by inference from any other belief. It's not that you have this belief and because you hold that, then this one looks true, or you infer from this that the other is true, which means you go through a process of reasoning, you come to the other belief. It's not known that way. Now, that doesn't mean it can't be inferred from another truth. Any truth can be inferred from any other if we just put up a silly syllogism and we could always say God exists, or the moon's made of green cheese, the moon's not made of green cheese, so God exists, and there you have an inference. That's not why anybody believes God exists. They don't believe God exists because the moon's not made of green cheese. That doesn't work. So any belief can be inferred from any other, but I said it can't be known. It isn't known by inferring it from any other. So if you take the belief that 1 and 1 is 2, that is a self-evident truth. It doesn't have a proof. There's no way you can sit down and say, well, here, I can show you why that's true, and you spell out the steps and draw the conclusion that 1 and 1 is 2. No. And you can't do that. Nobody's ever done it. And nobody can see why you would need to, because it's obviously true. That is, it's prima facie true. It's true on the face of it. You understand the belief. You see that it's true. You have this experience. It's not known by inferring it. It is experienced as prima facie true. And for most beliefs, when that happens, it becomes irresistible. It simply produces the belief in you. So if I desperately want tomorrow to be a really nice day, all kinds of bad things are going to happen to me if it's raining tomorrow. And I jump out of bed and I open the drapes and the rain is pouring down. It produces in me the belief that it's raining. I don't decide to believe it's raining. It's irresistible. I see it raining. Okay. Those are all examples of self-evident beliefs. Now, there's a long tradition especially in rationalist philosophy, that no perceptual belief is allowed to count as self-evident. That's pure bias. Perceptual beliefs are the classic examples of beliefs that we don't infer from anything else. When I open the curtains and I see it's raining, I don't infer that it's raining from other pieces of information. I directly see that it's raining. And it produces the belief. It's irresistible. It's prima facie true and irresistible. Perceptual, normal perception produces beliefs like that all day for everybody. All day long, every day. And there's no reason to rule out, there's no good reason to rule out perceptual beliefs. We'll come to that in some detail in a bit. Let's think about other self-evident beliefs. There are beliefs that are self-evident that are perceptual, seeing that it's raining. There are beliefs that are self-evident because we know them from introspection. So if I have a slight ache in my right foot, it's self-evident to me that I have a slight ache in my right foot. I know that by introspection. And then there are other beliefs that are self-evident that are memory beliefs. I know my name, address, and telephone number. How do I know them? I remember them. Is my memory infallible? No, I didn't say it had to be infallible. I just said it's self-evident. It's prima facie. I don't infer it from anything else. And when I remember my name, address, and telephone number, it's irresistible to me that they're my name, address, and telephone number. Now, there's a last kind that's long been called rational intuition. You heard Pascal do that. Reason must accept these intuitions of the heart, he says, and base all its reasoning upon them. There's no alternative. And that's another kind of intuition. Now, they've been called rational intuitions because so many of those kinds of truths that and the people who were working with them were working in mathematics or in logic, and they thought of them as rational. Actually, that's a biased name. It isn't only rational intuitions. It's not, in other words, it's not only intuitions about math or logic. There are intuitions about all sorts of other things. For example, that other people have minds. You don't see somebody else's mind with your eyes, but you believe about other people that there are similar processes going on in them as to what's going on in you. Thought processes, disappointments, hopes, dreams. You infer all that, you don't infer that from observing other people. You can't write down these descriptions and draw the inference somebody else has a mind, because it won't follow. No matter what you put down, that could be true of a cleverly devised robot with no mind. But everybody forms that belief intuitively and immediately. I've just read recently about experiments being done with infants, and they were 6 weeks old and they respond to the human face. And they respond to a human face looking angry or upset. They respond differently if the human face looks scared. If the human face is happy and smiles at them, they smile back. But there's already the seeds of this intuition that these other people have minds. And it's notoriously impossible to prove. But there are lots of beliefs then that aren't axioms of math and logic, but are intuitively true. And so I'll just call them the intuitively true ones, as opposed to introspection, memory, and sense perception, normal sense perception. But anytime we form a belief without inferring it from anything else, because we experience it as prima facie true, and we find it to be irresistibly true. Most of them are. Some once in a while, they're not. But most of them are. Then, in that case, we have a self-evident belief. Now, those were the characteristics of self-evident beliefs that everybody recognized. That is, these are the three characteristics that we can notice about our own self-evident beliefs. Right? These beliefs, however, self-evident beliefs, then had a lot of restrictions put on them. I mean, people telling us that self-evident beliefs were only really self-evident, not if they just fulfilled the three conditions on the board, but if they were also, and here come the three restrictions. I'm going to put these up in red. This is what a self-evident belief is, but to be genuine, it has to pass these tests. It's experienced as self-evident. By everybody. Now, the first time that this restriction raises its ugly head is in Aristotle. And Aristotle doesn't say it has to be experienced as self-evident by everybody, but he says by all the experts in whatever field the self-evident truth arises. All the experts. Descartes changes that. He says, if it's genuinely self-evident, it will be to anyone who is in the slightest degree rational. So every normal adult human who can understand the belief immediately sees it to be true, self-evidently true. That's the first restriction. Second restriction also began with Aristotle. It's a necessary truth. Necessary truth means it's a law. And this is the reason that Aristotle and other rationalists following him ruled out normal sense perception. 1 + 1 = 2 is a law, but looking out the window and seeing that it's raining is not. So normal sense perceptions don't count as self-evident. Those beliefs that arise from normal sense perception don't count. They're not genuine because they're not necessary truths. Right? The laws of logic, the laws of mathematics, fine. Some metaphysical laws, fine. And finally, there's another restriction. Whatever is really, whatever, let's say, belief, is really one, two, and three, and one and two, okay? Whatever fits the description that we can make by just reflecting on our self-evident truths, and then these two additions, is infallible. So this is all add-on. Here's what we know by just reflecting on our beliefs, self-evident beliefs, and describing how they arise. They're not inferred from anything else. They look prima facie true, and most of them irresistibly true, though there are a few that don't look quite right at first, and then as that sinks in and somebody gets more familiar with it, they gradually do come to see it. That can happen, but most of them are irresistible. And then we have these additions. Now, these additions are theories. They're guesses about self-evident truths, that they also have to be these other things. They have to be recognized by everybody. They have to be a necessary truth. And they have to be infallible. This, ladies and gentlemen, is why so many Christian thinkers, when asked, how do you know God is real, did not say, it's self-evident when I read the scripture that this is the truth about God from God. That's the thesis I'm going to defend here. My answer to can we know God is real is yes, because it's self-evident that the biblical message is the truth about God from God. It's self-evident. But the reason most Christians have not said that are these restrictions. Belief in God doesn't pass the restrictions. Belief in God isn't self-evident to everybody. Therefore, it's not self-evident. Belief in God isn't a law. And it's not infallible. Therefore, it's not really self-evident. These restrictions, I'm going to show you before too long, stink. That's my technical term for what I will show you what's wrong with them. But they turn out to be nonsense. And yet they are the reason that so many Christian thinkers were put off of giving the answer, it's self-evident to me when I read Scripture that God is real. And instead, they were driven to give proofs of it. The reason they thought they had to give proofs was that in the ancient world, everybody believed that genuine knowledge was either self-evident or proven. So if they take self-evident away from you, what's left? Offer a proof, which is also a very bad project. I want to show you why that project is incompatible with Christianity. So not only do none of the proofs work, the very project of making them is an unchristian project, I'm going to argue, and I'm going to show you why. Well, those are all promises about things to come. Meanwhile, let's take a little closer look at what's here on the board. The influence of people like Aristotle and Descartes is just enormous. They make a mistake about this stuff, and it's just perpetuated down the centuries by people who take it on their authority. Aristotle didn't quite defend the everybody requirement the way Descartes did. As I told you, Aristotle said, well, all the experts in the field will see it. Descartes says anyone who's in the least degree rational, if they can understand the belief, if it is self-evident, they'll see it and agree to it. What's the proof of that? There isn't any. They just say it. Do you believe that? It's true. They don't give an argument. They give examples where it is true, but they don't give any example. They don't consider any examples where it's not true, nor do they give an argument that there can't be any. We're going to look at these in more detail. But it's going to turn out, I can tell you this in advance, that every one of these defeats itself and is incompatible with the other two. Which means they're among the worst atrocities ever to burden an intellectual tradition. The rejection of all the truths that are self-evident by ruling many of them out on these grounds is what has ruined epistemology ever since these additional restrictions were thought up. And it's why we end up today with the mess that epistemology is in. Epistemology is the theory of knowledge. Theory of knowledge is in a complete mess today. There's a great many people who think that there is no truth. There isn't anything we know for certain. That's something you already know is false, because you know that when you look up the street and see the bus coming, that you better back up or the bus will hit you. You know that. You don't just think that's probable or it's something that you hope or have faith in the loose sense of I trust for no reason. You know it. You know very well that if somebody borrowed 20 bucks and didn't pay it back, it's not also true that he did pay it back. You know that for sure. But these people are now saying we don't know anything for sure. Not because there's nothing like this, but because there's nothing like all of that. Nothing passes. I will intend to show you why these never should have been added, and we should reject them and go back to what we can know by describing self-evident experiences or experiences of self-evidency. I'm just giving you a moment to think about all that. It's a good bit to take in, but as I said, you can always run the thing backward and watch it again. Take your time, make your notes. this is a real mess. The rejecting normal sense perception, belief in God, belief in other minds, none of them pass these restrictions. Therefore, the conclusion is we don't know them. We believe them and we tend to use them, but we don't really know them. Which is utter nonsense. And what is further utter nonsense is every one of these. Well, perhaps we ought to take a break here, and then I'll come back and we'll do some more of this. But once again, this is where we're headed. Can we know God is real? Yes. By experiencing His Word to be His Word and the truth about God from God. It's a form of self-evidence. Just the way 1 and 1 is 2 looks self-evident. Just the way the axiom, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, looks self-evident. It's the Scripture gives us the truth about God from God. It's self-evident that this is the truth. The truth is not inferred from anything else. It looks prima facie true. And it's experienced as irresistibly true. We had that wonderful quote from Calvin. How do we know Scripture comes from God? Scripture bears on the face of it, prima facie, such evidence of its truth as do white and black of their color, sweet and bitter of their taste. Not inferred from anything else, but known for certain because it's self-evident. So, the next thing on our agenda will be that I will show you why these don't work. Then we'll take a look at some of the proofs that Christians have offered for belief in God. They've tried to prove that God exists. And we'll see why they don't work. And then I will try to make clear to you why no one should ever try that project.